chapter 7. And so I thought about it for a good part of the afternoon, and I've concluded that I'm just going to leave chapter 7 where we finished with it. You can go back and read it, particularly the last 10 to 12 verses, and I'm hoping that what has to be said this evening will all tie in and help give you the information you need for those remaining verses of chapter 7. The title for the message tonight is simply this: Victors and Vanquished. And we'll see both in the chapter that we'll read. Those who won great victories and those that were defeated by a superior foe. And some time ago, it was my pleasure to go with you through the book of the Revelation. I enjoyed that study very much. And it's been very, very interesting as I have looked at Daniel to see that within Daniel, there are so many things that support the writings of the Apostle John in Revelation and vice versa. And yet there's a period of some 700 years between the two. Of course, the reason for that is simple. The author is the same. The Holy Spirit of God led both in their writings. And so, like every other part of the Word of God, they just blend beautifully and give us the picture that is the desire of the Spirit of God we should have. But as I mentioned this morning, Daniel is not an easy book to understand. At least that's the way I found it. But I remember Dan Krusik saying to me when I was studying Revelation with you, he said a professor at Bob Jones had said to him on one occasion, "You're crazy to study the book of the Revelation." And he said, "If you aren't when you start, you will be when you finish." Well, that's maybe a bit of an exaggeration, but both have their challenges. And I trust and pray that somehow and in some small way, we will just be a little better acquainted with the book of Daniel after the conclusion of our study next Tuesday night, should our gracious Lord tarry. We'll begin our reading then as we think about victors and vanquished, and watch for them as we read together the first 15 verses, and then we'll look, as we have time, at 16 to 25, where the vision is interpreted, and finally we'll see the impact of the vision. All these within these verses of Daniel chapter 8, beginning our reading, verse 1. In the year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that I was in Shushan, in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Eule. Then I lift up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before me a river, before the river, a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high. But one was higher than the other, and the higher came up first. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast or power might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran into him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with anger against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped on him, and there was none there that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And it came up four notable ones forward, toward the four winds of heaven. And out of the one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice that was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall the vision continue concern the daily sacrifice? The transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. He said unto me, until 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Let's pray the Lord will bless that portion to us as we'll continue our study. Father, we thank Thee for this glorious book. Thank Thee for its truths, and we just pray that this evening we might each one experience something of the Spirit's direction and enlightenment. This we pray in the precious name of Him we love, our coming Prince, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I have mentioned in the first 15 verses of the chapter, a vision is described. The vision that Daniel saw, since his last narrative in chapter 7, has been a period of some 7 years. And 2 years. But he saw in the vision, and it seemed that he was in Shushan, the palace or fortress of Susa, the capital of Persia, about 200 miles from Babylon. Remember that Daniel served in the court of the Babylonian king, and he knew these places, knew their practices and routines very well. God used him in a most unique way. God is particular about the words of any prophecy, and this is just another example of his intent as he gives us the date and some of the details relative to the truths before us. Notice with me, if you will, and we'll go through this portion in a similar fashion to the one this morning. Verse 3, Daniel says, then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. Now, as we mentioned this morning, this figure represents the powers of Medo-Persia, and Medo being the lesser of the two. Persia, we still have the Persians around, not too many Medes, but this was the order in which it appeared before him. Interestingly, in verse 4, this power is on a battle course. Notice 4, and this is what we learn about the ram, again a picture of the Medo-Persia Empire. And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast or government might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. And he did according to his will and became great. Let's go into verse 5. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west. Now, the force in verse 4 was pushing toward the west. Verse 5, and as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west. These boys are on a collision course on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. The powers of the Medes and the Persians were led by Darius the Third, and powerful indeed they were. But now, they're, as I have mentioned, on a collision course with the he-goat. And as we noted this morning, the he-goat is a picture of the Greek government, the Greek military, under the great authority of Alexander the Great. A man who had in fantastic power, might, and wisdom, and he was purposing in his heart to capture the whole world and make it subservient to him. Well, we'll see what happens here as we continue our study. But then, in verse 4, we noted that none could be rescued out of the hands of the Medes and the Persians. But he did according to his will, and became great. And as Daniel was occupied with the greatness of the ram, Medo-Persia, why, in verse 5, behold, the he-goat is coming from the west and heading in his direction. He moved fast. And Alexander was known for the rapidity with which he and his troops, trained in battle, covered ground. And it says, actually the Word of God says, it seemed he went so fast his feet didn't even touch the ground. And so they were obviously going to have a meeting, and what a meeting it was going to be. He had a large horn. Did the he-goat, representative of Alexander, a large horn that came out from between his eyes, and he looked like a large, threatening task of a huge elephant, as we would think of it. But he was prepared. Alexander the Great, no doubt one of the greatest military leaders that the world has ever known. But he was a threatening individual, as we shall see, in so many ways. In verses 6 and 7, Daniel saw these two forces as they rapidly draw close to one another. And I saw him in verse 7. Now, when the pronoun is used, him, it refers, of course, to Alexander. Things are switching now from the Medes and the Persians to Alexander. And he came close unto the ram, and he was moved with anger, is a word for choler, against him. And he smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground, and he stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. And so as the two meet, it's obvious that that Alexander is the more powerful. Therefore, in verse 8, then the he-goat Alexander, waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. We dealt with that briefly this morning. But the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Let's briefly recall the events that we mentioned this morning. The Holy Spirit does so here. We take that liberty, don't we? Daniel was occupied with the military greatness of the ram. Behold, an he-goat, he says, came from the west. And he moves so fast. As we have already mentioned, it seems that his feet didn't even touch the ground. He had this large horn that came out from between his eyes. And he looked with anger as he approached the Medes and the Persians. Daniel saw the ram and the goat rapidly coming together against each other. And so the more powerful Alexander the Great of Greece was the victor. The goat was so great, was Alexander, that the ram could not stand before him and was cast down to the ground. This power was vanquished. And the victor, of course, was none other than Alexander the Great. Alexander the Fourth, actually, of Greece. And he had totally defeated the second great world Gentile power, that of the Medes and the Persians. Babylon is already out of the picture. And as we noted this morning from the pictorial image imagined by the artist, why Babylon was said to be the head of gold and the head of that magnificent image that had been built to draw the people's attention and affection to their ruler and bow in praise to him. So Babylon's out of the way. Medo-Persia is out of the way. And so moving now to center stage is the Grecian Empire under Alexander. The ram was once seen in our image of this morning as the breast and the arms of silver. But as far as the next power, that of Greece, it was made in the representative of that image as being of brass. And we noted that the metals in the image were of decreasing value. And you know, I have thought so much as I have considered this eighth chapter of Daniel. Today, Greece is where? It's in the headlines. And chances seemed last week like the financial system of Greece would totally collapse. And if it did, even the experts didn't know what would happen. I've been reading a book I mentioned to you maybe several weeks ago. After America, Watch for Armageddon, written by Mark Stein. A fascinating book. But he talks there about the financial situation of Greece and some of the reasons why they are in such a terrible position. And this is one example I'm sure I will never forget. Like most countries, they gave added income to people who had jobs that were threatening. And they were of such a nature that they deserved additional recompense. To start with, their annual salary, 12 months, is divided into 12, so they have 12 payments. But rather than getting 12 payments, they get 14 per year. And even women who are hairdressers are considered to be in an endangered occupation. And so they get 14 months of pay. No wonder the country is in the situation that it is. But that's man's problem, isn't it? Man has created those problems, and now, tragically, they're coming back to haunt not just Greece, but the entire world. So the goat, it says, waxed very great. Alexander was on a power thrust and a power binge. And as he collided with Medes and Persians, why, he was strong. And the horns of the Medes and Persians were broken. But then, you've got to keep your eye on verse 8 and see what it tells us. Therefore, the he-goat, Alexander, waxed very great. And when he was strong, get this, the great horn was broken. We saw that this morning. That the horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones. We mentioned this morning, and I repeat this for the sake of those who are involved in Sunday school and other activities possibly. But Alexander was a young man. He was 32 years of age when he had risen to such strengths of military greatness. But one night, celebrating a victory that one of his admirals had won, he was intoxicated like the rest of the group. And then he was given an added drink, some kind of a potion. He took it in one gulp and shrieked out in agony. They carried him off to his bed. And 11 days later, he died there. How old? 32 years of age. And he had reached the apex of his military career. And I was interested in the way the Word of God describes it. Verse 8. The great horn was broken. That sounds so final to me. And yet, that's the power of God. But this is Alexander, the great militarist. Why? The great horn was broken. And then what happened? Well, as we noted this morning, then there arose four smaller horns, ones of a lesser import and strength. And they came up, and they were given the authority that Alexander had had. It was divided between them. They each had a quarter of the empire. But they weren't able to control things. They did not have the power and the authority, the wisdom and intelligence that was possessed by Alexander. Beloved, we can take from this and other examples in the Word of God that God's Word always wins. We knew that He had the power to set up thrones and dominions, but He has equal power to bring them down. We've seen it happen in our lifetime, haven't we? Many of us. Men like Stalin, Hitler, Mussolini, they all had their day of power and privilege in the sun, as it were. But when they had fulfilled their purpose according to God and as permitted by God to let Satan use them, then what happened? The great horns were broken. And God still works that way. And there are powers around the planet that might concern us. Mugabe was another. And people lived in his land in fear. But he's gone. The great horn has been broken. And the men who had power or felt they had power have been vanquished. And we thank our God that He's still in control. We still may be anxious and concerned about the situation. But behind it all, the great omnipotent hand of God moves the pawns to accomplish His will and His purpose. But for a minute or two, let me summarize some of the things about the life of Alexander, if you will. When he was 13, for the sake of any 13-year-olds there might be here, Philip of Macedon, his father, chose the great Aristotle to be his teacher. So he was right at the top as far as the educational process went. He didn't have a second-rate teacher. He had the best. And obviously that proved itself in the life that he lived and the council and the government that he provided. Upon his father's death, Alexander's first task, get this, was to beat into submission the nation of Greece. That they would learn right from the start that he was in control. And they had to learn that, and tragically, they learned it well. His extreme brutality was first experienced, would you believe it, on his own subjects. And then subsequently, his reputation preceded him wherever he went. And he swiftly took the loyalty and the devotion of a well-organized army into battle, and they in turn were able to subjugate the powers that they attacked. In his own mind, Alexander was God. He would settle for being the son of God, but as far as he was concerned, he was equal to God. I've told you what happened on the 29th of May, 323 BCE. It was that night that he drank that heavily intoxicating drink. After which, there was a discussion among his generals. Who would be his successor? And they asked him, who should rule the kingdom? And he responded, I see a funeral contest over me. And so there was. Eventually, they settled the argument among the four leaders. And I have already mentioned that they did not have the ability or the power. It's so fascinating to me that a thousand years before Daniel had recorded this statement, why, it was made known in the Word of God that Daniel had recorded it before the birth of Christ, Daniel had recorded it in 8:8 that the horn was broken. And then came up four notable horns to take his place. Those four generals, I have mentioned their weakness and inability to rule and govern as had their previous leader. Verse 9 is not only a significant verse, but to me it is one of the most important in all of this book, of the book of Daniel. Notice, if you will, the reading of verse 9. And out of one of them, that is one of the four smaller horns, out of them came forth, what? A little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. Pleasant land, that's Israel. That land was going to feel the strength and the power of this little horn. And here again, I just apologize for not having the image which would show these more graphically, but somehow it has disappeared on me. I'm hoping that it will surface by Tuesday night, because I really feel at a loss in not having it, and I know you'd be blessed by it. So this little horn grew exceedingly strong with hatred in his heart, and he turned toward Palestine. Now the question is asked, who was the little horn? The little horn was Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, His name does not appear in the scripture as such. But in the books that come between the Old, the end of the Old, and the beginning of the New Testament, called the Apocrypha, there are a number of books. They're there as historical books, but they were felt by those who, under the Spirit of God, brought the Word of God together, that these were not really inspired books. If you have a copy of the Roman Catholic Douay version, you'll find them there. And the Maccabees were a family that were mightily used of God during that tremendous period of time. And you'll find them interesting to read. But as I have said, considered by the scholars who assembled the Word of God under the Spirit's leading, they were good historical books, but not necessarily inspired. And one of the names that appears is Antiochus Epiphanes. He reigned from 175 to 164 BCE. And it was his desire, again, to bring the powers of the world under his control. He came initially from Greece, but he's a smaller, less important power, but one who made his presence known in a terrible, terrible way. Many of the scholars, as you read them, relative to the book of Daniel, see in Antiochus a forecomer of the great Antichrist. He was of the same temperament and makeup. He wanted to persecute and hinder and hurt everyone who got in his way. What better place to work in such a capacity than in Israel? So he takes his troops to Israel, and there he does his damnable work. And in verse 10, we have some of his action. And this little horn waxed great, even to the host of heaven, blasphemed God, and cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon or killed them. Who are the stars? It's hard to find a definitive answer and definition, but felt to be some of those who gave religious guidance or spiritual direction to the people of that day. And they were pulled down, and they were trampled down by this beast of a man, Antiochus. But that was not all. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice, in verse 12, by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spoke, "How long? How long shall the vision be concerning the daily sacrifice and transgressions of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot?" Remember, this is the time of the tribulation that will break forth in all of its fury when the Antichrist himself picks up the reins. But this is a picture of what's coming. And so, what has happened? Why, the sacrifices have been terminated by Antiochus. No longer are they allowed to sacrifice. And that, again, is what will happen under the rule of the Antichrist in the great tribulation period. The last 3.5 years, when the powers that will be in vogue at the time under the Antichrist will prohibit the offerings of sacrifices to God. And beloved, those who live through that period of time or live in that period of time will suffer intensely. Remember, the church, those who trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, are out of here. We will have gone at the rapture. Then the Antichrist appears on the scene, and he starts 7 years of terrible suffering for those who name the name of Christ. And Antiochus is a picture of that man who is coming. I don't know what you think or feel, but I really feel that it's very likely that the Antichrist is on the planet today, hidden from us. But the way things are shaping up so rapidly, I believe that the rapture soon, and soon thereafter, will be the tribulation period. Oh, I hope and pray that all in this company know Christ as Lord and Savior. And therefore, according to this word, we believe believers in Christ will not go through the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 is one such verse that would prove that truth to me. And there are others as well. And it came to pass in verse 15, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Eule, which called and said, Gabriel, which make this man, Gabriel, make this man, Daniel, to understand the vision. What does that tell me? That tells me very clearly that Daniel was having his trouble following the line of logic. So that's a great deal of comfort to me, and I'm sure to you as well. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and I fell down, I fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. This vision that you're seeing will transpire near the end. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at a time appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn that was between his eyes is the first king. Now, that being broken, whereas the fourth stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power, the power that Alexander had. So you see, the Spirit of God, in his own gracious and liberal way, defines or explains the picture that has appeared before beloved Daniel. Then notice in 23, maybe we should go back and take just a minute or two in some of these other verses that we read. Notice verse 16. Daniel hears a man's voice directing Gabriel to explain the vision. And I'm sure he was glad for that anticipated explanation. Someone who had the authority under God to explain what was going to happen in a future day to fearful Daniel. For us at the time of the end, the time of the end, the tribulation shall be in that vision. No clear definition, but we know that that is the intent of God from this passage and other passages, certainly notably the book of the Revelation, as this all ties together. When God, via the tribulation in verse 23, when our God punishes Israel and the Gentile nations, he will do so when their transgressions have come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and one who understands the dark things of the demonic world will stand up. The Antichrist will then come into his own, and he shall destroy the mighty and the holy people, the people of God. That will be his objective. And when will it happen? When the cup of their transgression is full. Brother Dr. Alex Miller mentioned this some time ago in one of his messages, that God awaits, and when all the transgression that a nation deserves has been accumulated, let's suppose for the sake of the illustration, in a cup or a container, when it's full, then God carries out his plan and his purposes, and he will punish as only a sovereign, infinitely angry God can. But that will be his objective. But it will not happen until the cup is full. All the transgressions are there. You know, it really struck me the other day as I was studying the severity of the suffering that the people of Israel realized during the 70 years of captivity. You know, what great sin did they commit to deserve 70 years under the oppressive heel of the Babylonian? You know what they did? God said, let the land lie fallow every 7 years. Let it rest. But the people disobeyed. And they cultivated the land at a time when God wanted the land he'd created to rest. They disobeyed. So what happened? They then had 70 years of suffering to experience because of that disobedience. They had built up, shall I say, a land debt. They had violated the land for 70 years. And the plan and exercise of God, now he's going to punish them for 70 years. And that's where they were. Beloved, when their cup was full, then God moved. And when the nations of the world have run their course, and a God whose patience is totally exhausted, why then will he set loose the powers that will punish? Among them, Antiochus. Among them, the one who will follow with a greater degree of hatred against the people of God and against the redeemed, the believers in Christ. As I have mentioned, believers from this age will not be in the tribulation, but there will be men and women who never heard the gospel, who I believe will trust Christ, as Book of the Revelation says, as the everlasting gospel is preached, they will turn and believe, and when they do, many will pay for their faith with their lives. Oh, there'll be terrible years as people will meet the wrath and the fury of the one who cannot stand God and is doing all he can to bring down his forces and his power. Verse 10 had said, and his power waxed great, even to the host of heaven. The people of Israel suffered as he blasphemed God. Some of the hosts and even their leaders fell to the ground and were stamped into the sod. As he, both Antiochus and the Antichrist will make their power and hatred known. Nothing, it seems, could stop these madmen who are against God, against his Christ, and against his people. So the tribulation will settle in, and God's people, for there will be, as I have said, God's people, they will die in the cause and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will destroy the mighty and the holy people, those that God calls my people, and they will suffer under the excruciating designs and wills of these men of hatred and of Satan. Interestingly, verse 24, as we move there quickly, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy, not wonderfully, another better word be astonishingly, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and be peace, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall be broken without a hand. In those few words, the Antichrist will stand up against the prince of princes, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Antichrist will be broken without a hand. How then will he be destroyed? Well, later in our study, we will meet the one who will do it. Who is he? None other than our victorious, conquering Lord of Calvary. He comes on the white horse in all of his power and authority, and he will slay without a hand being raised against him as far as the physical is concerned. He will have that power and that ability, and from the sword that comes from his mouth will he vanquish. Then, in verse 26, the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true, Daniel. All of this. Wherefore, get this, shut up the vision, for it shall be for many days. Daniel, there are a lot of years to run their course until the vision you've just heard of and have just learned comes into play. How many years? I'd say close to 2100 anyway. This was back in 537 BCE, I believe, that Daniel was written. So from that point to the birth of Christ, from then on, and when that time of grace has run its course, then what you have just seen, Daniel, will take place. It shall not be for many days. The centuries have passed, and it's going to happen. My heart was thrilled this morning. I was chit-chatting over my coffee with Becky, and she said, "You know, Mr. McIntyre, I've enjoyed comparing Daniel and Revelation." And in Daniel, he says to close the book up. But in Revelation, he says, keep it open. What's the point? The point is this. The book of the Revelation was far closer to seeing the accomplishment of these things than was the book of Daniel. You know, our God is a God of accuracy. And I, Daniel, fainted, and I was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. What an admission. Here's the man who knew God. Here was the man who knew what it was to pray and fellowship with God, and he's seen this fantastic vision, the end of which he faints and he's sick. But then, it's interesting. You don't read very far and you realize that Daniel's back on the job. They didn't have paid sick leave then. But in the goodness of God, Daniel was about to serve his master and serve him well. And as soon as he could, while he's back in service to his beloved Lord. Beloved, may God in his grace give us the spirit-born understanding to appreciate just a little more of this wonderful book that bears the name of the great prophet, the prophet Daniel. So we pray. Father, we thank you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ for the truths of this holy book. Please, in your own all-powerful way, impress them to our hearts. As we reread them, may some of the things we've heard just fasten themselves to our brain by thy choosing and power. This we pray as we part in our Savior's precious name, our Lord Jesus Christ.